Our series is based on Peter's first letter, and we focused in these last couple of weeks on how we are to live as followers of Jesus with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in our relationships with all types of people, organisations, from our governments and authorities, the people we work for and the people we work with, and in the context of our families. JJ took us through so well last week. And in all of this, we see the main theme of Peter's letter. Despite the suffering and grief in all kinds of trials, we are a holy people, a people belonging to God, called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as the people, as the Bible Project so excellently says in their summary of Peter's, those Christians who, despite being a misunderstood minority living under the rule of a different king, we have the opportunity to show others the generous love of Jesus, even in the face of these trials and sufferings of all kinds. And so when we read passages like we had read to us by Sue this morning, there might be verses in there that look a little strange, a little difficult to understand and to follow. Keep in mind the overall context of what we're looking at. Keep in mind the context in which they're written. Go back to that main theme. Ask yourself, how does this challenging verse or confronting teaching fit into the overall message of the chapter or the book that we're looking at? Having addressed how we are to relate to believers, to governments, to employers, to our families, Peter turns his attention to how we are to relate to each other as the church, the brotherhood of believers, as he calls the church in chapter 2, verse 17, where the instruction was to love. Such a simple instruction, such a small word, and yet its implications for us and how we are to live are so huge, so big. How does that work out in our life? Now in chapter 3, he draws, I think, a more detailed picture of what that might look like. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Live in harmony with one another. I think the word harmony may have lost some of its original punch in our translation that we have into English here when we think about how we use the word harmony today. Get along with each other. Cooperation with each other, living peacefully, tolerance. These are words that we kind of associate with that word today in our society. We even have a day in our country, Harmony Day, where we are encouraged to celebrate the cultural diversity of this nation. It's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. I don't think it's a bad thing to do. But Peter's harmony here, while it has an element of all those things in it, has something else at the heart of its meaning. And I'm not a biblical scholar, I don't know Greek, but it's really good sometimes to go back to the original meaning of these words. And Peter's literal meaning here is for us to be minding the same things. You like how that sounds? Minding the same things. Peter's desire is that we have agreement about things. But beyond just agreement, we have an agreement reached by receiving the truth about God in our hearts. And so we should be minding the same things. In Mark 8:33, Jesus rebukes Peter, the writer of this letter, because in his attempt to prevent Jesus from following God's plan for him to go to the cross, Jesus says Peter does not have in mind the things of God. He doesn't have in mind the things of God. In his own letter to the Romans, Paul wrote in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So there's a little bit of a expansion there on that word love. Yeah. Have your mind set together on life and peace, says Paul. In their commentary on Peter's letter, A.M. Stibbs and A.F. Walls say that a person's character is determined and revealed by the things to which they give their mind. To which they give their mind. Followers of Jesus, those belonging to his kingdom, surely are united, are in harmony, because they all mind the same thing and they seek to imitate the mind of God. Paul, once again, to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Any encouragement from all of those things that unite us to Christ, let's make our joy complete by being like-minded, having our minds set on those things that we know from God's word, join us together. Give us that united purpose. Bring us into fellowship, because those things are more important than other things, like being united with the colouring of the carpet, or what colour should we paint the walls next time Tony and I have a week off to spend, and others who helped us. Those things are not what we're talking about here when it talks about being in harmony together. What about our vision that we're talking about? How does that fit into this idea of harmony? Do we all have to agree on every little detail? Perhaps not at this stage, perhaps not ever. But what we're looking for as a church who are seeking God's will, who are in this discernment stage, is being in harmony together as we set our minds on asking God to lead us. That's where we're at in this discernment stage. Let's be in harmony over that. There will be differences, there will be disagreements, there will be things that we don't all see eye to eye on. They're the details that will come much later. But right now, let's seek to be in harmony, let's seek the mind of God together in this process. And other things that are a part of our church as well. Important things. Changing the chairs. Okay, one day we'll do that. Let's not get into disharmony over what colour they'll be or what type of chair they'll be. That'll happen. Let's be like-minded. Let's be united in our minds in the things that matter most in following Jesus. And the more Christians are of one mind, the more we are bound together in love and purpose and attitude and in the common interest of the worship of God and the desire to see his kingdom grow. The more we'll be drawn to each other in sympathy, in brotherly love, in compassion, in humble service of each other. The more our minds are set on this goal, which we describe here at Westview, you could probably all say it to me now, as the truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living, the more naturally will flow those actions which, without that common purpose, seem and often are difficult to pursue, because we don't enjoy that connection in purpose and we don't delight with each other in seeking those things. But the more we are in harmony, like-minded, the more those other things will flow naturally together. And as Peter moves on and instructs his readers not to repay evil with evil, insult with insult, as a continuation of expanding this way of love, it's seen to be living out in the lives of his readers and us. And he concludes verse 9 with the reason why we are to live this way. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You are called to what was in verse 8. This is what you were called to. To this you were called, We saw in that Transform series our encouragement not to conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of the world is to repay evil, to retaliate with a worse insult, to find a worse thing to do to someone who has harmed us. But this is not the mind of God or the nature of His Spirit. We are called, as part of having been chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless, says Peter. And in doing this, to be blessed and to be a blessing to those we know who don't know any better because of their ignorance as to who God is. That's the thing to keep in mind. You know, on the cross, Jesus is there. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. How can you say that when someone has nailed you to a cross for something you didn't do? When someone insults us, think of Jesus on that cross and His words there. And then, in your own way, remember the ignorance of those people who are making life hard for you. They don't know God. They don't know His way. They don't know what we know. Think of their ignorance in that broader sense of that word. And then, how should you retaliate? Retaliate with blessing, says Peter. Peter reminds us that we are to bring blessing to others by seeking to reflect the love of Jesus to those around us, by showing compassion, seeking peace, and not escalating conflict, and in a multitude of other ways. We are to share Christ with those who don't know Him. And then Peter says, we ourselves will be blessed. We will be blessed. He quotes Psalm 34, which encourages us to turn from evil and to do good, to seek peace and pursue it for the sake of the kingdom. But while doing good, pursuing peace, while these things are right, they don't always come back to us the way that they go out from us. Peter continues in verses 13 to 17. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Of course, we have to remember the context in which Peter is writing to these people and the kind of suffering that they face, the slander before magistrates and military authorities and things like this, is something that they're going to face as followers of Jesus. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Plenty of people. Plenty of people in Peter's time were going to harm those people. Undoubtedly, some will respond to our efforts to bring peace and calm to situations. I'm sure people were impressed with followers of Christ in Peter's day who went before these authorities and didn't give up their hope, their faith. I'm sure people were impressed. But Peter is well aware of the sinful society his readers lived in, and we still live in today. That our spirit-led endeavours may not always be appreciated by those we seek to serve and bless. We may suffer for doing good. And very rarely in our society that suffering may be in the form of physical abuse, but more often, it's emotional. It's psychological, it's verbal abuse, as we seek to bring good, the things we know from the scriptures that will benefit those around us, maybe in our family, maybe in our workplace, in our neighbourhoods, with our neighbours, often to places where people don't even want to end conflict because, you know, in their minds, they're right. They're right. I'm right to repay this person. I don't want an end to this conflict. I'm right. They don't want your sanctimonious, puritanical, goody-goody Christian approach to solving these problems. I don't know if you face that. This can be happening even in churches sometimes. Praise God, we don't face that here. But it's often really hard to persevere in the face of this sort of attitude. It's tiring to continue to seek ways of interacting for good in these situations when your efforts are not just unrecognized, they're often rejected. They're often outright rejected as interfering or unhelpful. How do you continue to do good in the face of this kind of opposition and suffering? Very quickly, I think Peter has four things to help us if we find ourselves in these situations, as I'm sure many of us do. Firstly, you will be blessed, says Peter in verse 14. We're called to a ministry of retaliation, not with evil or indifference or judgment, but with blessing. Be a blessing. Seek the positive things. Seek the way ahead in these situations. And we should suffer for that. If we should suffer for that, then we too will be blessed. In fact, we are blessed no matter what the response of others, because we are reflecting Jesus to them. We are blessed. Secondly, if we find ourselves suffering for doing good, remember we have set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Verse 15. What does it mean to do that? We could probably set apart a whole series on the Lordship of Christ, and maybe we should one day. But this morning we'll simply look at what Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's sometimes just so simple to listen to what Jesus says. Lordship is lived out in obedience. If we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, he must control and rule our lives. Do you remember the rest of the teaching in Luke 6? It's the picture of the wise man who's building that house. That's where this verse starts. It's the picture of this wise man who builds his house on a foundation that's dug down so deep that they hit rock. And so the structure, although it's pounded by floods and wind and torrents, it doesn't even shake because it's so well anchored on its foundations. The person who puts Jesus' words into actions looks like this house when the flood hits, because you are doing good. The heart that has set apart Christ as Lord stands up to that test, because the foundations of that life are in the Word of God. That's the foundation that your life is built on, and Jesus is deeply established in your life. And so when you take a buffeting because you are suffering for doing good for the sake of the gospel, your foundations are built on the Word of God and on Jesus, who is deeply established in your life. Thirdly, when you find it difficult to persevere for suffering, for doing good, Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for your hope. Now, I know when most of us have heard this verse preached, I know what the main focus of that preaching probably has been. Be prepared to share the good news of the gospel with those who you meet in your life. And I'm not saying that that's not the focus, but I just want to change a little bit of that this morning. Tony and JJ and I were talking about this verse the other week when we met, and Tony said one of the things that they often ask people who apply to the committee for the ministry. Are you listening? You got 2 minutes. You're on a bus. You're talking to someone on a bus. You've got 2 minutes to tell them about the hope you have in Jesus. What would you say to them? 2 minutes, because that's all you've got till they get off at that next stop. What would you say to them? What a great question. All right, maybe you catch a train to work, so you've got about 5 minutes because it's stop is a little bit further away, you can get a couple more points. Alright, maybe you're on a plane to London, you've got 24 hours to jump. My point is, you've got a limited amount of time. What would you tell them about Jesus? Maybe you're in a situation where you're persevering for doing good, and sharing the gospel with these people may not even be something that you could contemplate doing. They're so angry or frustrated, or whatever it is. So how is this verse an encouragement to you to persevere in doing good? I would suggest that you take 2 minutes in your own life and write down what you would say in that 2 minutes, and be encouraged by what you wrote down. Remember what it is that you are all about. Those basic principles and truths which are the foundation of your hope, that you may not get to share with that angry neighbour, that angry family member, that frustrated member of your fellowship. You may not get to share that with them. Be encouraged in your own heart by what you wrote down. Remember the hope that you have and be encouraged by that. You're blessed. In your heart you've set apart Christ as Lord. You're ready to give the reason for your hope in Jesus. And finally, to help you persevere in the face of suffering for doing good, remember this. 1 Peter 3:17. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. My next few words may disappoint some here this morning. I'm not going to try and explain verses 19 and 20 to you this morning. I don't have time. There are too many different interpretations to examine, and it doesn't fit into the big idea of my message. I'm not explaining those verses. So what do I want to take away from this passage? I want you to take away this fourth point about how you can continue to suffer for doing good. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil, because Jesus, our King, our Lord, set apart in our hearts, our Saviour, our brother, suffered for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The mindset of the scriptures clearly prepares us to suffer for doing good because Jesus did. Philippians 3:10-11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. We want to experience that because Jesus has done all of that for us. Peter strengthened us to suffer for doing good because Jesus has triumphed over our greatest enemies. He died for sins once for all. All sin, all people, all time, to bring us to God, to make us a people belonging to God. And Peter's description of baptism is another way we are strengthened to suffer for doing good. I have to say, before I started preparing for this message, I rarely think back to my own baptism all those years ago, 16 years old, I'm 54 now. I remember the night, but I've thought about it recently. Why have I been thinking about it? Because this passage reminded me of what it symbolises. We all know that the act of baptism doesn't save us, but what it symbolises does. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus, and so in being baptised you pledge a good conscience to God that you will believe in him, you will follow him, and you determine to live your life as Jesus as Lord, separated as Lord in your heart for him. We have this journey to complete as aliens and strangers in this world, says Peter. will face difficulties and suffering for doing good for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus strengthens us in our living hope in him as he sits at God's right hand in heaven, interceding on our behalf with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. It's already done. He's there. It's already completed. He's defeated those powers that would seek to discourage us, and so we can persevere in our faith, in that living hope in him, no matter what we face. Four things that we can take from that passage. Harmony. How does that work out in our life as a church today? Seek that out as the people of God here at Westview, and beyond that, as we fellowship with other believers as well. What would you say to someone on a bus in 2 minutes? 2 minutes. It's the only time you'll see them. What would you tell them about Jesus if that was the opportunity that you have? A letter that was written all those years ago, preserved for us to be going through in this series as aliens and strangers in this land, to encourage us to persevere despite the difficulties and trials and sufferings that we face. Let's pray God to give us that perseverance. Now let us pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that we are called to be a holy people, to be your holy nation, and we thank you, Father God, that you have given us everything that we need to persevere as followers of your Son in this world that not just doesn't recognise who you are, rejects who you are. Father God, help us to persevere in the face of these difficulties. And Father, I do pray that if there are people here this morning who are going through extremely difficult times in their faith, Father God, give them the perseverance that only your Spirit can give. Help them, Father God, to rely and depend on the truth of your word, truths that they know are real. And Father God, help them to rely on the fellowship of being united together, in harmony together with your people. And Father, for them to seek out help, to talk to someone that they trust as they face these difficulties. But in the meantime, Father God, we thank you for the tremendous encouragement from Peter's letter that he wrote so long ago. How did he know? He didn't know. The great encouragement that it would be to each of us even today, all these years on, as we wait for our Lord and Saviour to return. Give us that perseverance, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.